Scripture reading tonight will be from Matthew chapter 23, verses 1 through 12. Then spake Jesus to the multitude, to the disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, and all therefore, whatsoever they bid, you observe, that observe and do. Do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to bore and lay them on men's shoulders. But they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all the works they do, for to some men they make broad their phylacteries and large borders with their garments, and love the utmost rooms and feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues, and greet into the markets and to call their men rabbi. But do not ye call rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father, which is in heaven. And neither be called masters, for one master is your master, even Christ. But he that is greater among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall abase, and that shall humble himself shall be exalted.
Our study this evening is on the subject of hypocrisy. The title, as you have seen on the outline, Don't Be a Hypocrite. The last few Sunday nights, we've been talking about the man who is wise, the man who is a fool. And in our study tonight, I want to talk with you about the man who is a hypocrite. This word, of course, carries with it some very heavy, weighty connotations. It's a word I don't like to use very often. It's a Bible word. The Lord used it. And it has an appropriate place to be used. But it's a very strong word. The Apostle Peter in the first epistle, in 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, said, Put away therefore all wickedness and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes long for the spiritual milk which is without guile, that ye may grow thereby unto salvation. The very fact that the Apostle Peter says to put away hypocrisies. We know that Peter is writing to those who are dispersed throughout the land, those who are Christians, and he's admonishing them to grow. And in doing so, here is something very specific they have to put away. That in itself tells us that brethren in Christ sometimes have problems with being a hypocrite. Again, a very strong word, and we have to know what it means and how that we might be a hypocrite. The word translated hypocrite is kind of has an interesting background. From what I understand, some of the plays during Bible times, the women were not actors. They just didn't do that. But in the plays, often there were women parts. And so what they would do is they'd dress up a man to look like a woman. And they'd put a mask on him and he played the part of the woman. Now underscore that expression, he played the part. It didn't make him a woman, but he was playing the part of a woman. The definition of hypocrisy is very simply that, the playing a part, feigning a moral or religious counterfeit, insincerity, one who pretends to be other than what he is, a play actor, to wear a mask, a pretender. Now, when Jesus, and we'll look in just a moment at Matthew chapter 23, where Bruce was reading a few moments ago, repeatedly referred to the scribes and Pharisees as hypocrites. We want to see the enormity of that word. It's a word that's very definitive. It tells us what they professed to be versus the reality of what they were. And so, when we study the subject of hypocrisy, we must understand that it's characterized by deceitfulness. The man in the play who's playing the part of a woman, he wants you to believe that He is a woman. He's playing that part. The Apostle Paul, in writing to Timothy regarding those who were teaching error during first century times, he said in verse 1, "But the Spirit saith expressly that in the latter times some shall fall away from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons through the hypocrisy of men that speak lies, branded in their own conscience as with a hot iron." And he elaborates on that somewhat further. But you see, here were some who were professing to be one thing and teaching something different. They were deceivers. They spoke lies. And again, Matthew 23 we'll come back to in just a moment. But in Luke's account, in chapter 12 and in verse 1, Jesus said, "Beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees," which is hypocrisy. It's hypocrisy. Well, what was it that the Pharisees did? They professed to be one thing, and again, as we'll see in Matthew 23, while at the same time they pretended to be one thing, they were in reality something else. In Matthew 23 and verse 3, as read a moment ago, "All things whatsoever are therefore whatsoever they bid you, these do and observe. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not." Now, in our study this evening, it's not my desire to point a finger at you and say, "Well, you're being a hypocrite." That's not the purpose of the study. But with the word used in the Bible, and such a strong word used in the Bible, we need to understand how we can do that. And be aware that we make efforts not to be a hypocrite. Now, the first thing that I want us to consider is that one can be a hypocrite by doing godly acts, but he does them for the wrong reason. Now turn with me, if you will, to those that are described in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 6 and 7 in particular. In verse 1 of chapter 6, he says, "Take heed that you do not your righteousness before men to be seen of them, else you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven." Now, in that statement, Jesus sets the setting for the next several things he's going to use to illustrate the point. For example, verse 2, "When thou doest alms, sound not a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do, in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have received their reward." Now then he tells them how they need to do that. "But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father who seeth in secret shall recompense thee." It's disturbing to me when I see both individuals and some religious bodies profess at great length their benevolence. Jesus said, if you're being benevolent simply because you want to be seen as being benevolent, then you're like the hypocrites. You're like those who sound the trumpet. Now let me give you an illustration of this. Several years ago when I lived in Arkansas, there was a church not too far from where we were, just across town. And they had all kinds of benevolent programs. They sent to this and to this and to this. And they sent all kinds of money to these organizations. And one of the fellows asked me, he said, "I want to know just what is it that you folks are doing. You teach that these things need to be done by individuals, and that the church collective is not to participate with this institutional practice." He said, "I just want to know, what is it that you're doing?" And you know what my answer to him was? "I don't know." Well, he wanted to know, "Well, why don't you know?" I said, "Because we teach our brethren to do that individually and not to sound the trumpet in the street when they do something like that. I don't know what they're doing." Now, I believe that's the very point that Jesus is making. If you want to do something good, but yet you do it because you want everybody to know that you've done something good, Jesus said you're a hypocrite. That's what the hypocrites do. And you'll note that he repeats that kind of illustration repeatedly through this chapter. He said in verse 5, "And when ye pray, ye shall not be as the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they've received their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thine inner chamber, and having shut thy door, pray to the Father, who is in secret, and thy Father, who seeth in secret, shall recompense thee. Now picture that. Here the Pharisees, what did they do? They wanted to be seen for their long, lengthy, elaborate prayers. Now, was it wrong to pray long prayers? No. Was it wrong to pray extensively for certain things? Well, no, that wasn't the problem. But why did they do that? They did that so folks could see them and say, oh, how religious he is. Now, as the thought continues in this text, in verse 16, he said, moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may be seen of men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have received their reward. But when thou fastest, anoint thy head, wash thy face, that thou may not be seen of men to fast, but of thy Father who is in secret. And thy Father who seeth in secret shall recompense thee. Let me ask you, brethren. You ever know somebody that has a problem? They've got a problem. They're suffering from some agonizing turmoil in their life. And what do? Just let themselves go. Don't take a bath. Don't shave. Don't comb their hair. Now, why do they do that? You say, well, they're in agony. Well, granted. You ever know anybody that's in agony who combs his hair, washes his face? Now, why do folks sometimes do things like that? I want you to know that I'm in agony. I haven't had a bath in 3 weeks. I ain't combed my hair in a month. You see, I haven't shaved my face because I want you to know what an awful state of agony that I'm in. And you see the point that Jesus is making in this passage. He said that's what they sought. That's what they received. They've received their reward. Now, as you continue in the reading of the passages that we have on the board, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the familiar text, I'm sure, to all of you, many of you have memorized this whole chapter. But you'll note that it is in a context where the church in Corinth is having all kinds of divisions. And one of the things that they're divided about is the exercising of spiritual gifts. And Paul tells them that your attitude is not right. He tells them in the last verse of chapter 12, but desire earnestly the greater gifts, and moreover a most excellent way show I unto you. Well, what were they to desire? The gift of knowledge? Perhaps it was the speaking in tongues. Maybe it was the performing of miracles or the gift of prophecy. No. The greater gift that Paul is discussing with them is their attitude toward each other. And then he says in chapter 13, verse 1, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. You see, so what if you speak in tongues? If you can speak in tongues that would make the angels set in awe, but you don't love each other, all you are is just a big noise, clanging cymbals. And he says in verse 2, if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith. Now notice he's enumerating many of the spiritual gifts from the previous chapter, chapter 12, beginning in verse 8. If I exercise these gifts and have not love, he said, I am nothing. And if I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and if I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profiteth me nothing. Now let's put that in the context. Suppose I am so benevolent that I give you everything I've got. Suppose I am so benevolent that I would give my life for yours in one of the most awful ways to be burned. But my motive is wrong. He said it profits you nothing. Now do you see how far some go? Doing right things, but doing them for the wrong reasons. The person that does that, that's a hypocrite. Now, one can be a hypocrite by judging others by a standard that he refuses to apply to himself. Now, we've often looked and studied and read from Matthew chapter 7, a passage, no doubt, that in the world in which we live, we hear quite a bit. Judge not, that ye be not judged. You point out something somebody's doing, that's not right, you ought to stop doing that. Who appointed you a judge? Who made you judge? Don't you know the Bible says, judge not, that you be not judged? Sometimes my immediate response is not as it should be, but have you ever read John 7:24? Where he said, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Now, do we have a conflict in the passages? No. What we've got, as Chris has pointed out a few times, is a failure to communicate. We've misunderstood one or the other of them. The command, judge not, lest ye be judged, is set in a context. And that context is judging by a standard that I won't live by. That's hypocritical judgment, and that's condemned. Read the rest of the verse. He said in verse 2, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured unto you. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me cast out the mote out of thine own eye, and lo, the beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. There's one translation, I believe it might be the New American Standard, that uses the words speck and log, the New American Standard. Now, can you imagine somebody telling you, hey, you've got a speck in your eye, hold still, let me get that out, while they've got the whole log in their eye? Well, what did Jesus say to do first? Get the log out of your own eye, and then you can see to get the speck out of your brother's eye. You see, he's talking about hypocritical judgment, judging by a standard that you refuse to apply to yourself. James talks about that when he said, murmur not, brethren, one against another, that ye be not judged. Well, here I'm sitting complaining about you doing something when I'm doing the exact same thing. You see anything wrong with that? That makes me a hypocrite. In Philippians chapter 2 and in verse 14 and 15, Paul wrote, do all things without murmurings and questionings, that ye might become blameless and harmless children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Do what you practice and practice what you teach. Now there are several passages that we have on the board. I want to look at, one or two of them, just for informational purposes. But if you'll turn in your Bible, I think that should be Romans chapter 12 instead of Romans chapter 3, or chapter 2. But verses 1, 2, and 3 of Romans chapter 12 said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service. And be not fashioned according to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace that was given me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but so to think as to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to each man a measure of faith. What's he teaching? Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. I'm not above the standard that I apply to somebody else. Very simple point. You can read similar points, I think, too, in Romans chapter 2, as he's talking about the comparison between the Jews and the Gentiles, the things that the Jews were doing, and yet condemning the Gentiles for doing the very same things. But the Galatians, they were told to correct each other. Well, how do you do that? Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a trespass, ye who are spiritual, restore such a one in spirit of gentleness, looking to thyself, lest thou also be tempted. You know, it's real easy. If somebody's doing something they ought not be doing, or failing to do something that they should be doing, to growl at them and just take the hide off. Now, there's a place and a time for that, but it's not every time, and it's not every place. There's an attitude of gentleness that has to be considered and apply to yourself, lest you be tempted. And that's what Jesus said regarding the standard in John chapter 12, verse 48. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my sayings, hath one that judgeth him. The word that I spake, the same shall judge him in the last day. Now, how can one be a hypocrite? One can be a hypocrite when he follows a false religion while at the same time claiming to be religious. Now, I tell you what, folks, that's a biggie. Sometimes where our friends and neighbors think that they're doing, and perhaps we think that we're doing just exactly what we ought to be doing, when we become a part of something that we ought not be a part of. Somebody said, well, preacher, how do you get that? Look, if you will, at Matthew 15. In Matthew chapter 15, beginning in verse 7, Jesus rebukes the scribes and the Pharisees because they were critical of His disciples for eating before they had washed their hands. Now, it's a good idea, perhaps, to wash your hands before you eat. But when that becomes more important than keeping the commandments of God, we got a problem, folks. Now, the commandment of God that they ignored was, honor your father and mother. Their attitude was, that wherewith father and mother might be benefited, I'll put that into the Lord's treasury. But what have they done? They've disobeyed the commandment, while at the very same time, they're washing their hands before they eat. And Jesus said, ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy to you, saying, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as their doctrines the precepts of men. Now, were these people religious? Oh, yeah. Yes. Were they hypocrites? Yes, Jesus called them that. You see, here were folks who looked upon themselves one way, but in fact, they really weren't that way at all. The Apostle Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 3, described characters that evidently from the context considered themselves well-schooled and authoritative on what God had said. So much so, they felt themselves authoritative even over what the Apostle Paul had put in writing. And if you'll turn to the text in 2 Peter chapter 3 and begin reading in verse 15, Peter writes, and account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given to him, wrote unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, wherein are some things hard to be understood, which the ignorant and unsteadfast wrest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Now let me ask you, these folks who represented themselves as knowledgeable, authoritative over what God had said, here's what Paul said, and they want to use his words, but explain it away with some different meaning. He said they do so unto their own destruction. When one represents himself in that way, and he misuses the Scriptures, applies it incorrectly, here's someone that might appear on the outside to be religious, but what is he? Now that's a strong word, but that's what he is. He's a hypocrite. Now one might be a hypocrite when you ask a question, but he asks it for the wrong reasons. Now, I tell you what, folks, asking questions is a good thing. It's a good way to learn. It's a good way to teach. But sometimes when we ask a question and our motive for asking it is deplorable, something's wrong with that. You want to see an illustration? Look at Matthew 22. In Matthew 22, back up, if you will, to verse 15. We're not going to talk tonight about the Sadducees in verse 23 who did not believe in the resurrection, but yet they ask a question about the resurrection. We're not going to talk about that. But beginning in verse 15, it says, when the Pharisees, or then went the Pharisees, and took counsel how they might ensnare him in his talk. And they sent to him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Teacher, we know that thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth and carest not for anyone, for thou regardest not the person of men. Boy, what flattering words. We know who you are. You're right up there at the top. You see that in their description. And then they ask him, Tell us, therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? Now, brethren, were they interested in whether or not they should pay their taxes? Well, they didn't care about that. The preceding verse tells us that their interest was how they might ensnare Jesus. They're not interested in the question they ask. And Jesus responded to their question. It tells us in verse 18, perceiving their wickedness, and said, Why make ye trial of me, ye hypocrites? Notice what he called them. You're asking a question, you're not interested in the answer to it. Now, show me the tribute money. And they brought unto him a denarius, and he said unto them, Whose is the image and superscription? And they said unto him, Caesar's. Then saith he unto them, render unto therefore Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. And when they heard it, they marveled and left him and went away. And that's when the Sadducees took their chance at him that we're not going to talk about. But you see a very vivid description of a hypocrite. That's what they were. They asked questions. They were not interested in the answer. Now we know that the Word of God is described as a sword. It's quick to discern the thoughts and the intents of the heart. When we ask a question and we ask it deceitfully, you think the Lord don't know that? Well, He knew theirs was. He knew why they had asked that question. Lord not happy with us when we do that. Now, another way that a man can be a hypocrite is when he converts people to what I've called a sect, instead of converting them to God or converting them to Christ. Now, did the scribes and Pharisees do that? Oh, yes. If you'll turn in your Bible, once again, to Matthew 23. And look, beginning in verse 15. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass the sea and land to make one proselyte. And when he has become so, you make him twofold more a son of hell than yourselves. Boy, that's some language, isn't it? Very pointed. Here's what you do. You're a hypocrite. Why? Because you go here, yonder, and far. And it's your desire to convert people. But to convert them to what? To your idea of Judaism. You want to make a Jew out of them, and in particular, a Pharisee, this sect of the Jews. You want them to be like you. Now let me ask you, brethren, is there anything wrong if we're teaching right things and we're behaving in a right way and we want to convert folks to behave like the Lord wants us to behave? Well, no, that's not wrong. But you see, when we convert them to a sect, and let me suggest this, perhaps by way of illustration of what I'm trying to describe here. Sometimes when I talk with Christians, sometimes Christians who may not be very well schooled in their understanding of the Scriptures, they'll say, I'm Church of Christ. You ever hear that? I'm Church of Christ. I'm not a Baptist. I'm not a Methodist. I'm not a Catholic. I'm Church of Christ. Now, if you pardon my Kentucky lingo, that ain't so. A church is a called out body of people. And you ain't nobody, you see. You're just one individual. And individuals make up the body. The point being, you ain't no Church of Christ. Do you see that? Now, when you're talking to somebody over here and you use that kind of language, here's somebody that's not a Christian. And you're trying to talk to them about the gospel. And you use that kind of language, what are you saying to them? You see, I'm not trying to convert you to the Lord. I want you to come over here and join us. Kind of like joining the Baptist church or the Methodist church. But we want you to be Church of Christ. We want you to join us. Now friend, there's a problem with that. That's not what the Lord did. When He converted folks, when the New Testament apostles and prophets converted folks, they converted them to Christ. And when they were converted to Christ, being disciples of Christ, they were identified as Christians. And collectively, they were identified as churches of Christ. And every once in a while, you'll find yourself being guilty of this. I have in the past. You know, we got a good bunch of folks down there. You ever find yourself using expressions like that? Oh, we've got some mighty good folks down there at Fifth Street East. You'd really like it down there. I think you'd fit right in. Well, what are we trying to do? To convert folks to this local group of people? Or are we trying to convert folks to Christ so they can enjoy salvation? I believe there's a difference in the two. You see, what the Pharisees did was try to proselyte or convert folks to become Pharisees like them. They weren't interested in converting people to the Lord. And sometimes we miss that point. We miss that point. We're trying to teach people what to do to go to heaven. And the only way that we can do that is to teach them Christ and what Christ wants them to do. One can be a hypocrite when he omits what the Lord called the more important matters of the law. Now, I've got to talk a little bit about that. In the text of Matthew 23, once again, Matthew 23, beginning in verse 23, Jesus said, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and anise and cumin, and have left undone the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. But these you ought to have done, and not to left the other undone. Ye blind guides, that strain out the gnat and swallow the camel." Now that's just a bold statement. Now I dare say that most of you ladies, you have perhaps some spices up there in the spice rack, and you use them to season food, to taste a certain way. But what we learn concerning the Israelites, they were to practice tithing. And that meant 10% of everything that they had. 10%. If they raised spices, mint and cumin and those things, anise, they were to give 10% of that. And here are folks that are grumpy about being sure that they give 10% of even the smallest spices. But such things as justice, mercy, and faith, they were not nearly so careful about those things. Now note the expression Jesus said, you ought not to have left this other undone. The mint, the cumin, and the spices and so forth. You need to give that attention. But what about these other things? Such things as justice, mercy, and the law. Does that mean because you are so finicky, so fine-tuned, that you give 10% of all of your spices, that you can let these other things go? Well, no. You've got to give attention to those things too. And understand the significance of those things. Another way that somebody can be a hypocrite is by pretending to have an outward purity, but having an inner corruption. Now let me illustrate that. Again in Matthew chapter 23, if you'll note beginning in verse 25, the Lord illustrates it. He says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisees, cleanse first the inside of the cup and of the platter, that the outside thereof may become clean also." And then in verse 27, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which outwardly appear beautiful, but inwardly are full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but inwardly ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." Strong words throughout this chapter as he refers to them over and over and over again as hypocrites. Now, do we come and give the appearance of praising God on the Lord's Day, and then Monday through Saturday, we live like the world does? I'll tell you something that is interesting to me. Our speech. When Peter was accused of association with the Lord, that you're one of the Lord's disciples, what was one of the things that was noted? Your speech betrays you. Your speech betrays you. Now one might say, well, Peter was a Galilean and Galileans have accents and that associated him with the Lord because much of the Lord's preaching was done in the province of Galilee. Well, I don't know anything about accents. But I do know something about foul speech. Peter began to curse and swear. And he said, "I know not the man." Now how many of you would curse and swear right here in the church building? Oh no, I wouldn't do that. But what do we do out on the job site? What do we do throughout the week? I was really shocked on more than one occasion. And not just this one man, but I'll talk about this one man who came to the church building and he appeared to be one of the most righteous fellows in the building. And I went to see him at his work site one day. And I was appalled. The language that he used was the same gutter language that all the people he worked with used likewise. Now let me ask you, my friend, what kind of an influence you think that man's going to have to bring somebody to the Lord?
Here's a man who had an outward purity, at least on Sunday morning. But through the rest of the week, there wasn't much difference between him and everybody else in the world. Now, the illustrations that the Lord uses here are significant. When you look at the cup that was to be clean, can you imagine going to the cabinet and getting a cup that is just full of filth on the inside, but you've scrubbed it till it shines on the outside? You want to use it? Or what about these sepulchers that on the outside, they appear beautiful. They've been garnished. They've been cared for. Beautiful flowers are around them. But what's on the inside? Dead men's bones. Inside, it's corrupt. Now, Jesus used those illustrations to call these folks hypocrites. That's what they were. They appeared to be something that they were not. Let it be understood that to be righteous means to practice the same thing every day. Notice, if you will, in the illustrations that we have on the board regarding prayer. They prayed daily, Acts chapter 2. You'll note that we are to study daily. Acts 17:11, for example. The Bereans were more noble than those of Thessalonica in that they searched the Scriptures every day. We are to grow day by day. We are to teach day and night, as Paul did in the city of Ephesus. Daily concern and exhortation. Look about you tonight. You see brethren, or see empty seats where brethren should be sitting. Now, whose job is it to contact those folks? Say, well, that's the elder's job. Well, yeah. Somebody said, you know, that's the preacher's job. That's what we pay him to do. I've heard that. What I want to know is it anybody else's job? Now, if you'll know in Hebrews chapter 3 and in verse 13, those Hebrew brethren, they had a problem. And their problem was the deceitfulness of sin, unbelief. And he said, exhort one another daily, day by day. You'll note in Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25. While it is called today, we just had a lesson a week or two ago on exhortation and the need to do that daily. Jesus said, take up thy cross daily and follow me. Now, what does that suggest to us about what we profess to be? Is it a Sunday-only religion? Well, no. There has to be consistency every day that we live. And I fear, frankly, sometimes that I fall short in that. And I fear my brethren fall short in that. And I'm not just talking about you, but brethren across the country. And the example, the influence that we have upon those who are worldly, they see this. And when brethren behave so inconsistently, and the world sees that, what kind of an impact are we going to have? Now, that raises an interesting question about Matthew 23. Why the Pharisees? Why do we have the practices of the Pharisee? Why did that exist? Well, as you go back into the Old Testament, number one, they did not know God. In Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 8, the question is asked, where is the Lord? And they that handled the law knew me not. They didn't know me. Now, we could cite an abundance of illustrations of that, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. They didn't know the Lord. But they didn't love God. Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse 44, how can you believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that comes from God? Now, the context again. Open your Bible to John chapter 5 and see what's just before that. In John chapter 5, reading beginning at verse 39. John chapter 5, verse 39. The context of that is to cite evidence that Jesus is the Christ. And he said that my testimony alone doesn't suffice. But it's not alone. I've got the testimony of John. And I don't just have the testimony of John. I've got the testimony of the Father through the miracles that I do. And I don't just have the testimony of the Father. also have the testimony of the Scriptures, the Old Testament Scriptures. And if you'll notice in John chapter 5, in verse 39, he said, "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and these are they which bear witness of me. And you will not come to me that you may have life. I receive not glory from men, but I know you, that ye have not the love of God in yourselves. I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive." Now look at his question. "How can ye believe who receive glory one of another, and the glory that cometh from the only God you seek not?" You see his point? I didn't come without testimony. I didn't come without evidence. Got the testimony of John. Got the testimony of the Father. Got the testimony of the Scriptures, and you search the Scriptures, but your attitude is to receive glory of man. How does that work? How is it that you're going to receive honor from God when you don't seek it? What you seek is the glory of man. Now the Pharisee, did they know God's law? Well, they thought they did. In the passage that Bruce read for us a few moments ago, they made large their phylacteries. Now that's a word we use every day, isn't it? They made large their phylactery. Now from what I understand that is, it's somewhat of a leather box or perhaps made out of some other material. And they would put the passages that had been memorized into that box. And they sometimes wear that on their head. So if you saw a Pharisee had a great big box strapped to his head, you'd say, my, he's learned a lot of Scripture. You see, you'd stand in awe and admiration of him. If he didn't have a box at all, you'd say, well, that boy needs to learn something. But you see the point. Here are folks who committed to memory a great deal of Old Testament text, but what of it did they practice? You see, the point is, they may be able to say the words. Sometimes we can do that. We can quote the Scriptures. Be assured, beloved, even the devil can quote the Scriptures. But do we practice it? Do we live by it? Now, Peter, writing to those of the dispersion, the elect, he's writing to Christians. And he tells them, "You put away, therefore, all wickedness and all guile and hypocrisies and envies, and all evil speakings, as newborn babes long for the spiritual milk, which is without guile, that ye may grow thereby unto salvation." What was the problem with these Christians? Well, they had some problems with living a wicked life. They had a problem with guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speakings. You see, some of these characteristics that were characteristics of the world, they've either not given them up or they have and returned to them. And the Apostle Peter tells them that a part of your growing up is to get rid of these things. You can't continue to live that way. We also want to note Matthew chapter 24. And again, the context. The unrighteous steward. Matthew chapter 24, beginning in verse 51 is where we want to study or bring our lesson to a close. But I want to notice the context of Matthew 24, down toward the end of that chapter. He's illustrating who is then the faithful and wise steward. You see that in verse 45? "Whom his Lord has set over his house to give them their food in due season. Blessed is that servant, whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you that he will set him over all that he hath. But if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord tarrieth, and shall begin to beat his fellow servants, and shall eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he expecteth not, and in an hour when he knoweth not, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth." You see how the word is used in this passage? It's used to communicate the worst of the worst, if you please. Here is a man who did not do what he ought to be doing. And consequently, he'll be cut asunder, and his portion will be appointed with the hypocrites. Now, final question in the lesson. Have you ever heard somebody make the statement, I'm not going to go down there to worship. I'm not going to even pretend to be a Christian because there's a bunch of hypocrites down there. Now, we all know that's just an excuse. That's all that is. But my question is this. The man who says, I'm not going to live a righteous life. I'm not going to serve the Lord. I'm not going to worship Him. Because those who do, among them, there are many hypocrites. Where does he think his eternal appointment's going to be? Just read the verse. You don't want to be with hypocrites now? All right, just live an ungodly life. You'll be with them forever. Now that's what the Lord said in this passage. Strong word, isn't it? Strong word. We don't want to be a hypocrite. Live a life consistent with the truths that we express as true. Now perhaps I'm talking to someone in this audience who would desire to obey the Lord. Whether it be in becoming a Christian or whether it be in correcting sin that's in your life. If you're not a Christian, you know what you need to do. Believe that Jesus is the Christ. Turn from your sin in repentance. All of these are lessons in themselves. Confess your faith before men, that He might confess you before His Father. Be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. But don't omit that part about being faithful. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Now, if you faulted or have fault on that, then you need to fix that. Because now you have time, opportunity. There'll come a time when you won't. We can help you to obey the Lord. Make it known while together we stand and sing the song.